In the movie Braveheart, William Wallace says at one point that it's all for nothing if you don't have your freedom. Probably said that riding on a horse, a lot more gusto. I'm sure that's what people think in countries led by a dictator. But sadly, what happens? Well, people rise up, there's a revolution, the dictator's brought down, and fighting continues, and usually for years. So think Libya, right? The latest revolution there brought the dictator leader, General Gaddafi, down. But years later, there was still instability and fighting, and it's really only in the last couple of months that it's calmed down. Freedom is such a fleeting thing. Maybe you remember the former US Defense Secretary Donald Rumsfeld's famous statement after the chaos in Baghdad, after the downfall of Saddam Hussein. He said, "Freedom is messy. When you're not free, you feel trapped, and when you are free, it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Still, you can be trapped by mess." It's a common experience in life to feel trapped, to feel trapped by life's fickle circumstances. We might be trapped in the mess of a national revolution, but freedom for us is often just as difficult to grasp. We can get trapped in work. We can get trapped in relationships, trapped in housing, trapped in health, trapped in finances. Trapped. We feel we just aren't free to do what we want. We're held back or frustrated or disappointed or let down. Maybe a lack of money frustrates you. Maybe poor health brings disappointment. Maybe you feel let down and trapped in your marriage at the moment. Maybe you can't see your way out of a problem at church. Sometimes our restrictive circumstances are our own fault. We made silly choices. But many are outside of our control, and we can get annoyed by these. So the weather ruins our plans. People let us down or get in the way. Mail delivery doesn't arrive on time. Our car plays up. Our children still won't behave. There's always something stopping us from doing what we want to do. There's always something trapping us and preventing our freedom. The Oxford Dictionary defines freedom as the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. In other words, freedom is defined as when no one or nothing can stop me doing what I want to do. Well, the question to ask is that really freedom? Me exercising my freedom may well butt heads with you exercising your freedom. The Lord of the Flies, you might remember from high school English, was, after all, the story of the anarchy of freedom. And as Donald Rumsfeld said, freedom is messy. So how can we be free? How can we find freedom in the circumstances of life which trap us and prevent our freedom? Well, our passage today will help us, because here we see the Apostle Paul free. In verses 12 to 18a, Paul's free to dream about progress. And verses 18b to 26, Paul's free to serve people. So free to dream about progress and free to serve people. So first, free to dream about progress. In verse 12 there, Paul's wanting to help the Philippians to know something. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters," he says. He's helping them to know something that's not immediately obvious. Now, I don't know whether you remember them, but they were the craze of the 90s. Magic Eye, they were called. Do you remember them? They were these colourful 2D pictures that somehow hid this mysterious 3D image inside. I remember when someone had one for the first time, everyone crowded around to try to see this hidden picture. But we couldn't see it until we'd been given the secret. Until we've been told how to look properly, how to have the magic eye. You had to look through the picture so that the 2D image went blurry and then the 3D one came into focus. And that's like what's happening here in this passage. Paul's trying to help the Philippians to view his suffering properly, to look through his suffering at something great. You see, Paul's under house arrest. He's awaiting trial. He's guarded day and night. He can't go and preach wherever he wanted to and do whatever he wanted to do. He's trapped. His freedom is taken. And that's why he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because apparently Paul had some critics, I guess. It's easy to imagine their thinking, you know. Paul's let us down by going and getting himself chucked in jail. He's so frustrating. He's going to give us a bad name too. Nothing good can come of this. Paul's got what he deserves. That's like the 2D image of a magic eye picture. They're missing the bigger and better picture. They're not seeing right. Because, yes, Paul might be trapped. True, his freedom might be taken. But in another sense, Paul's acting like a free man. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, he says. Somehow he's not trapped by his circumstances. He's not disappointed. Because see what he ultimately cares about? Not his own comfort, but the advance or progress of the gospel. But how come? How's there actually been progress? Well, he gives two reasons. The first is in verse 13. He says, as a result of his being under arrest, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So the whole palace guard could have been roughly around 9,000 troops. Paul would have been quite an out there prisoner, right? Talking about a crucified Jew come back to life and who was returning from heaven one day as judge. Stories must have circulated and passed around. And so all the palace guard there in Rome came to know that Paul was in prison for proclaiming this message. And for Paul, that's wonderful. That's progress. That's seeing things properly. And the second reason he gives for how his being under arrest has brought gospel progress is there in verse 14. Paul says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So, because of Paul's example, other Christians have been encouraged to speak about Jesus. And for Paul, that's wonderful. That's progress. That's seeing things properly. Which didn't mean that things were rosy by any means. Have a look at verses 15 to 17. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. These people that preach Christ out of not so good motives, maybe I think they're the ones behind verse 12. They're doubting that there was any progress whatsoever having Paul in prison. Maybe they thought Paul wasn't very clever getting himself chucked in jail. So their ministry's blessed, Paul's isn't. Paul being in jail would help to give them a rung up the pecking order. Now, of course, Paul will have feelings like everyone else. He'll be hurt by what's being said. It'd probably be easy to feel trapped and let down and disappointed. I know I would have. I'd be grumbling and complaining. But there's a deep principle here that runs through Paul's life which sets him free. See what he says, verse 18? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The progress of the gospel is at the centre of his dreams, his hopes, his plans. Paul's free because what he dreams about, what captures his life, is the progress of the gospel. Comfort, bruised feelings, reputation, it's all insignificant for Paul in comparison to the progress of the gospel. We'll have hopes and dreams and plans for our lives, for our kids, our retirement, our next holiday, results at college. Hopes and dreams and plans that if they don't actually work out, we can be disappointed. We can feel as though we're held back, not free, trapped by circumstances. We do want to be free. It's what we long for as human beings. The example Paul sets is that we're only really free if we give up our little 2D picture to take in the real magic eye image, the real dream of life to see the gospel progress. So how do we find this freedom? How do we start to see things properly? Well, Paul models it for us in verses 18b to 26. And along the way, we see Paul free to serve people. Notice how he starts. He's just said that he'll rejoice if Christ is preached, but that's not the only thing he's rejoicing about. Verse 18 continues, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." By deliverance, I think he doesn't mean getting out of jail, because in the next verse, verse 20, he's not sure if he's going to live or die. So what he's meaning isn't getting out of jail, but actually something even more important: honouring Jesus, putting Jesus first, confessing Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, being faithful to Jesus. Whether he goes on living or whether he's going to die, that's even more important than getting out of jail. That's real deliverance. It's very easy to think that dying is a bad thing. In our world that wants freedom, death is the worst possible event, isn't it? Death is the ultimate freedom snatcher. But for Paul, there's actually something worse than dying. Worse than dying is dishonouring Jesus or giving up on your confession of him as your Lord and Saviour. That's way worse than dying. And so Paul is extremely happy to have the Philippians' prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit to persevere in his faith whether he lives or dies. What's important for him is to have Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That way of approaching life means that life boils down to two fantastic alternatives there in verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In the ruins of the ancient Greek city of Carthage is an inscription carved by a Roman soldier: "To laugh, to hunt, to bathe, to game, that is life." For our magazine celebrities, to live is to sleep around, to accumulate, to indulge, to dine well. Or just generally in our society, to live is to play sport, to work, to renovate, to travel, to watch TV, to shop till you drop. Paul will have none of it. If he dies, he gains a welcome into heaven. But if he lives, well, that's Christ, he says. It means he gets to keep serving Jesus, which the next verses flesh out as serving God's people, helping God's people grow in their faith and trust of Jesus. As verse 25 puts it, their joy in the faith. And verse 26, boasting in Christ Jesus. This is what he longs for, to keep going at this and encouraging this. For Paul, living is all about Jesus then. It's knowing Jesus and living for Jesus. No one can stop him living for Jesus. No matter what you might do to him, he can still live for Jesus. And if you do the worst and kill him, you only do him a favour, because then he'll be with Jesus. It's a win-win situation. Coming to know Jesus has given Paul freedom. Now that he knows that both life and death are ultimately about Jesus, there's nothing that can frustrate him. He is, in fact, free. Now, I think that when we meet a Christian like Paul, that we can have the tendency to think maybe they're just a bit too full on, that they're a bit weird and not normal. But suppose we can't actually see properly unless we're sharing this perspective. Suppose we feel trapped and disappointed in life because we don't want to give up our so-called freedoms. Suppose we realise that God's will for us as human beings was already perfectly clear: to love God and other people sacrificially with our whole hearts and not half-heartedly. Suppose that when Jesus said to Martha that she was concerned about many things, but that only one is absolutely necessary, he meant it. But as much as Paul is seeing clearly, he's only following in the footsteps of his Saviour. The story the Bible tells is the one where the sin of the Garden of Eden is repeated again and again. In Adam's life, Eve's life, in Paul's life, in my life. Where we as human beings feel cramped by God, that he's holding something back from us, we want to do our own thing and be free. And so we bite the forbidden fruit, or we shop, or holiday, or put someone down, or make ourselves bigger, or yell, or gain an education, whatever it is. All in the vain attempt to be free, to do what we want to do, and not be held back by anybody else. But the freedom sin offers is messy. Sin traps us. We keep on sinning, and we can't stop it. And we're held accountable for it, trapped under God's righteous justice. Our only hope is in the one God sent, Jesus, who gave up his freedom, the freedom of heaven itself, so that he might become the ransom for sinners. Not my will, but yours, Jesus said to his Father. For Jesus, our freedom came at a great cost. He had to stoop to take on our humanity. He had to humble himself to the shame of death, stripped of his clothes, bashed up, insulted, physically nailed to a cross, unable to move. If ever there was someone who should have complained about the loss of freedom, it was Jesus. And under the wrath of God, he gave his life so that we might be free. Free from having to die for our own sin, our death penalty has been paid, but free also from the power of sin. Jesus gives his spirit to his people to serve him. And we serve Jesus by serving people. To live is Christ, Paul says. Paul sees clearly. You see, freedom isn't like what we've been told, having lots of choices or something. Freedom isn't like the Oxford Dictionary definition. Freedom for us as human beings is to be the people God intended us to be, loving him and loving other people. God's not a tyrannical dictator. That was Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden. God's rule is liberating. God is the master who brings true freedom. Because just as a fish is only free in water, so human beings are only truly free when we love God and other people. You know, a fish isn't imprisoned in the lake. It doesn't need to be set free. A fish is designed to flourish, to be free, to be a true fish only in water. Anything else isn't freedom but death. It's the same with us. We're designed to flourish, to be free, to be truly human only under God's rule. Anything else isn't freedom but slavery and death. To live is Christ, free to dream about gospel progress, free to serve other people. Here's some wonderful examples I've read about. Most people would think Jane has every reason to take things easier, being in her 70s and walking with a stick. Yet Jane doesn't take things easy, but opens a home to needy refugees. Treff is shy and finds social situations hard going, but he resists the temptation to hide in the kitchen and instead makes the effort to talk to people. Craig has a great party invitation, but he honours his prior commitment to babysit for Dan and Angela. Julia loves the theatre and ballet, but she goes to the pub quiz each week. It's not her scene, but she's committed to working with others to reach the people there for Christ. Alfred loved the King James Version, old hymns and pews that what he'd known all his life, but he still supported change to reach a new generation with the gospel. Sheila loves her home and she likes it tidy and ordered, but every week she lets the youth club stomp all over it. Kevin has a busy, demanding job as the CEO of a small firm, but every week he finds time to have lunch with Mr. Rogers, a shut-in member of his church. Because the truth is, to live is Christ, freed to dream about gospel progress and freed to serve other people. We'll often think about, you know, what is best for me? But Paul's principle here is what's best for God's people. That's how he's evaluating the alternatives. Because he's been free to serve other people. I think this principle probably makes a whole heap of decisions or choices we face in life so much easier. Asking what is best for God's people. But it hurts to live that way, doesn't it? Self-sacrificing. It's costly. Just like the stories a minute ago, it takes up time and energy. It doesn't come naturally or easily. We need help. Help from the very one who lived that way his whole life. Jesus, who lived faithfully on our behalf because we fail. We need help from the one who has set us free. We need his help to make self-sacrifices this hour, later today, tomorrow, next week, until he returns to bring in his new world, a world free at last from sin and where mess will be no more. So let's pray and ask for his help.